We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
What a great and fitting song right before we get ready to enter into communion. This final day of 2017. So I have a question for all of you. I actually asked my family this, and I won't tell you what we talked about, but you don't have to tell me yours either, but how many of you have made any New Year's resolutions? Can I see your hands? Anybody make any? Like two people? Okay, great. Most of you are not making resolutions because according to statistics, you have not kept them in previous years. So what is the point of being a repeated failure, right? And so I have this sermon today called Next Year? If you could sit down and you could script out how next year was going to go, listen carefully, if you could script it out, what would you write? What would you put down? You would write something. Next year, I'm sure you would script it out, but here's what I know about next year. It's probably not going to go the way you plan. Can I get a witness? So let me ask you, did 2017 go identically to the way you saw it going in your mind? You're like, everything went perfect, preacher. No, it did not. It's impossible. All you have to do is live a little to discover that even when you plan for next year, things don't go as you envision them. Many people think in terms of next year, fill in the phrase. Next year I'm going to, next year I plan on. I looked up, spent some time researching, so about for the past 20 years, get this, for the past 20 years, the top five resolutions have about all been the same. Does anybody want to take a crack at what number one is? Lose weight. How many of you know, how many of you can just raise your hand and say, I'm going to try and lose weight next year? All right. These are all the honest people. Okay. How many of you should raise your hand and say, but I know someone who should. I know somebody that should be their goal, right? I want to enjoy life more. I want to make more money. I want to take a vacation. I want to get married. I want to graduate. I want to get a promotion. I want to start something or I want to stop something. Some will call them plans, some will call them objectives, some will call them goals. Two of you call them resolutions, okay? No matter who you are or what you're planning, all of you in here, whether you wanted to put your hand up or not, okay, all of you in here, you have some kind of hope or expectation for the new year. All of you. And some of us are coming off a tough year. Some of us are coming off a year of stinging disappointment, of unmet expectations. Some of us are dealing with the feelings of disappointment of a dream or a goal that was left unfulfilled. Some of you are working through the very painful process of a relationship that ended in disaster. Some are living in the rut of regret, and you're bitter and you're irritated because it seems like life is not going your way. You're George Bailey all over again, right? It's just not been a wonderful life. It's not been a wonderful year for you. I want to encourage all of us today. We're approaching a brand new year. I love the anticipation of the new year and all that it will bring and thinking of how this year is going to look differently. But I too would confess to you that I had some goals and some plans and some objectives, not just personally, but for my family, for this church, for the staff, for lots of things. And I would tell you that not all of them came to fruition. Not all of them worked out. Some things went a lot differently than I had planned. Some things went far better than I could have ever imagined, and some things were a total train wreck. Can I get a witness, right? Okay. But I want to challenge all of us this morning. Think it this way. Set your expectations in light of God's eternal purposes for your life, okay? As you're approaching 2018, as we're wrapping up the chapter here of 2017 and we're getting into 2018, I want to encourage you to set your expectations in light of God's eternal purposes for your life. Learn to see next year through the lens of God's Word. And as this new year begins, it would be wise for us to be reminded of the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And I want all of us to read this, okay? It'll be on the screen, and the song that was just sung is talking about where I'm going this morning. And everybody ready? Say amen. Okay, that was like some of you. Everybody ready? Say amen. Okay, here we go. Ready? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, the back of your sermon notes, they're just lines, and I know some of you have had a panic attack this morning over that, all right? And so some of you won't be able to keep up, you won't take notes, but if you're going to write anything on the back this morning, this next statement, I hope will kind of penetrate your heart and alter your thinking, and that is simply this, that the great goal for every child of God should be a deeper and more intimate walk with the Lord. Amen? The great goal for every child of God should be a deeper and more intimate walk with the Lord. This is what I'm going for this year. This is one of my personal goals this year. I have a binder thing I carry around with me, and I have my notes, and I went over that, and kind of over the top of that is, Lord, I want to know you in a more deeper, intimate way. And this is really at the heart, okay, of Christian discipleship. This is our goal. Discipleship seems to be more of an ideal than a reality for many people. It is something that every Christian honors, but nobody really expects to obtain. Paul, his one lifelong desire was to know Jesus Christ. I think that's a great lifelong desire, don't you, church? And as we enter into this new year, we should think in these terms. He knew that he would not know Christ perfectly until he received his glorified body at the resurrection. However, he determined that he would make strides in his Christian life while he was still here on earth. And how many of you are hoping to live next year? Okay. Then your plan should be to know Jesus Christ deeper than you did in 2017, right? Okay. It's that simple. I think Oswald Chambers summed it up really well. He said, there is a difference between devotion to principle and devotion to a person. Hundreds of people today are devoting themselves to phrases of truth and to causes. Jesus Christ never asked us to devote ourselves to a cause or a creed. He asked us to devote ourselves to him. And this is what separates Christianity from all other religions. We're not following a code or a creed or a law book. We're following a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And we can have an intimate, personal relationship with him. And this passage makes clear that our overarching purpose is the pursuit of God. Now, if you've never read the book by A.W. Tozer, Pursuit of God, you should make that a goal this year. If you really want to seek the Lord, this is an amazing man who really had just a sense of God's power and presence in his life. You know, if I was to ask you, what does it mean for you and I to glorify God? Because most of us, I mean, we speak Christianese, right? How many of you have been in church for more than 5 years? Can I see your hands? Look at all the hands. Look around the building, okay? How many of you have been in church for way more than 5 years? Just way, way more. Anybody less than 5 years, okay? Just a few folks. All right, right? So those of us, all the Bible scholars who had our hands up a minute ago, right? If I was to say to you, break down what it means, how did you glorify God in 2017? And how will you do it in 2018? See, we speak the language of, oh yeah, my goal, my desire is to glorify God. But what does that actually look like in real terms, in real time, with real people and real problems? What this verse does for us in Philippians chapter 3, it presses us and it shows us the process of what it looks like. So 2 points this morning, okay, for those of you taking notes, okay? So 2 things this morning. Number one, as we come to the communion table and as we think about 2018, number one, purpose to deepen your relationship with Christ. If you don't have any resolutions, if you don't have any goals, if you don't have any dreams or aspirations, let this be the one thing you're going to do this year. I'm going to purpose to deepen my relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice the phrase in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, that I may know him, that I may know him. If you're taking notes, write this down. That I may know him is the principle of relationship. The word know there means to know personally, to know. It's not just to know about. The problem with some of us and the problem that I have sometimes is that I tend to know God from an academic standpoint. I tend to know God from a pew standpoint. I tend to know God from a sitting and I'll just read my Bible and, oh yeah, I know that standpoint. This isn't what Paul is talking about. This is not an academic exercise. This is a lifelong learning process. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. Okay, now do help me out, okay? How many of you read about marriage before you got married? Wow. Okay, how many of you heard about marriage before you got married? There, that's okay, that's better. A little nervous there. But how many of you discovered that what you read isn't always actually how it is? Okay, and let me make this comparison. what we know about God will look very different when we begin to experience him personally. Okay? It's not just an act. Paul's not saying, I just want to study more about God. I just want to learn more. I want to be able to explain more. That's not what he's saying. How is your relationship with Christ going to deepen next year? Write this down and take note of this. You will never drift into spiritual growth. It's always intentional. Don't think that just because I go to church or just because I get on a Bible reading plan or just because I, you know, start a ministry, spirituality, growth, it's always intentional. You don't just drift into it. In fact, let me put it to you this way. Your natural tendency is to drift away. That's your natural tendency. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to grow in Christ. There must be intentionality. And so, you know, write this down. Deepening your relationship with God requires you to guard against stagnation and satisfaction. Guard against those two things. Some of us have plateaued in our faith. Maybe this is the year that you say, you know, I'm gonna get out of this rut. I'm going to begin to grow. I'm going to begin to pursue. I'm going to begin to seek God again. I think Philip Brooks, the great author, said it this way: bad will be the day for every man when he becomes absolutely content with the life he is living, with the thoughts he is thinking, with the deeds he is doing, when there is not forever meeting at the door of his soul some great desire to do something larger, which he knows that he was meant and made to do because he is still the child of God. There's something greater out there for us. The personal, intimate, continual, passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ. Christian, next year, I want you to keep something in mind, that the resurrection power of God is within you, and that is what will give you the ability to not only deepen your relationship with Christ, but empower you to grow and to change, and to, as we say when we baptize, walk in the newness of life. That phrase comes out of Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are what? Buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should what? Walk in the, do you see that? Walk. It doesn't say sit in the newness of life. What does it say? Walk. What does walk imply? Movement. Movement. Active movement. Involvement. Listen, friend, your ability to grow and change this year is not based on your power, on your knowledge, on your experience, on your education, but a power that is greater. It is not natural, but it is supernatural. It is a power greater than you can produce yourself. It is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about. I want to know him and the power, everybody say power, power of his resurrection. Now think about that. Now, don't embarrass yourself, and I won't embarrass myself, but when was the last time you said, Lord, I want to know the power of your resurrection in my life? We just don't pray that way because we don't think that way. We're thinking about our personal problem or the cold they're trying to get over or travel mercies, or we're not thinking about, I want to experience the power of the resurrection in my life. Now, the word power is interesting. Most of you know that in the Greek, that word is dunamis, which is where we get, anybody know, the word dynamite, right? So we get the word dynamite from. Do we have any pyros in the house? Do we have anybody who likes to blow things up? Can I see your hands? Yeah, okay. You can admit it. It's okay, right? We're not judging, okay? So all those who like to blow stuff up, let me see your hands. Yeah, given half the chance, you'll blow something up. My older son, who's not here right now, he will be later. If not, he'll be in big trouble. He loved to blow stuff up. And actually blew something up in our backyard, and the yard is still scarred to this day. But this word dynamite, it's an interesting word. how many of you tonight, all right, how many of you tonight are going to experience a little bit of dynamite in the air? Can I see your hands? Anybody got any fireworks? We're driving down the road, and my older son looked over at me, and he goes, hey, Dad, are we gonna pull in there, you know, the firework tent? And I looked at him, I said, are you going to spend your money? And he goes, no, see. Some of us tonight, we're going to actually experience the power and the display of dynamite in the form of what? Fireworks, okay? And this will be a powerful explosion and a beautiful display. Now, here's the thing about fireworks, okay? I want you guys to keep this in mind. Here's the thing. People are drawn to the power and display of the firework, not the person who lights the fuse. Think about that. Imagine you're at a fireworks display. Imagine tonight you're at your friend's house and they've, you know, splashed out and got some fireworks or got some cherry bombs or some bottle rockets. I know my fireworks, just so you know, all right? And imagine they've purchased some fireworks. And can you imagine, like, after that person goes over and lights the firework, imagine as it goes up in there and it blows up, the person who just lit the fuse runs around and goes, "Man, I'm a great fuse lighter. Woo! Did you see the fuse I just lit?" After a while, you'd be like, "Dude, shut up, man. Like, no one's here to see you brag about how you lit a fuse, right?" Am I right? Imagine you're at a massive display in the Bay Area tonight, and the pyrotechnic guy who's behind the scenes, when it's all over, he runs out and he's like, "I did that! I lit all that off. Look at me." Everybody would be like, "Who? What? What? No, we didn't come to see you. No one's interested in what you did." And do you know that if we're not careful, that's exactly how we live our life. We run around and we boast and brag about all the great things we did when it has nothing to do with us. It's the resurrection power of God inside of us. Understand something today. The display of God's power and glory in our life is spoiled when we boast of our own self-righteousness. Don't you go into 2018 bragging about all the things you did in 2017. Don't tell God how great you are and sit around and talk about, you know, some people are legends in their own mind. Have you noticed that, you know? Listen, I want to say something to you, and I want to say it in love, and I want to say it in kindness. Nobody cares. Why? Because you're stealing God's glory. We need to remember this year that while we cannot increase God's glory, we can't do that, we can and should display it in our daily lives. And the only way you do that is to make sure that you're not stealing his glory or spoiling it through boasting or bragging about the things you've done or how you've changed or the books you've read or the places you've been or the people you've met or how long you've been in church. Knock all of that off and realize the only way you change is the power of the resurrection of God inside of you. That's it. As one author said, we often have a love affair with our own glory and not God's. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, I read to you one verse, but if you were to back up and read verse 8, Paul said this. He said, "Everything I gained," okay? So, in other words, let me just kind of paraphrase this a little bit. He said, all the things that I had been and all the things that I had done, all of my achievements, my accolades, my education, my connections, everything I've ever got or been given, everything I've ever done, in essence, my glory, Paul said, everything I ascribe to be, all of this, do you know what Paul called it? He said, it's a big pile of dung. I do not need to give you the Greek word for dung. I think we know how that breaks down. Paul said, it's a big pile of rubbish. If anyone could have boasted, it was Paul. If anyone could have bragged, I mean, can you imagine? He could have went to the other disciples and said, "Yeah, I actually got the gift of the mystery of what was to come. Did you guys ever get that?" No, you didn't, did you? No, see. "I actually, you know, I'm going to talk to you about things that only I've..." No, he didn't do that. In fact, he talks about when he first came to the church, he came with roughness of speech. Nobody even stood with him. He said, "I'm going to lay all of that aside, and my goal, indeed our goal, church, is to know Christ and experience the power of his resurrection." Paul was hungering and thirsting after this, which is why I can tell you that the key to deepening your relationship with Christ is going to be submission. Now, this is hard. Next year, if I was to say, how many of you want to grow and change in Christ? I think all of our hands would go up, right? Like, we would all, and of course, we're in church, so we want to look spiritual. "Yes, preacher, I want to grow and change in Christ." Yes, but I have to tell you, there's a small matter of submission. And this is what the rest of the verse is talking about. You see, submitting to Christ means I'm going to surrender my life to him. See, we've given our soul to Jesus at salvation. We've said, "Lord, save my soul, my eternal destiny." Yes, we get that at salvation. But what about the surrendering of your life? It means yielding your will. It means dealing with patterns of stubborn sin that seem to prevent you from growing. Some of you last year, you're like, "I was going to get over that sin. I was going to stop that. I was going to change. I was going to be a better..." And I'm not. And here we are, 2018. And it's like repeating the... Remember this. Patterns of sin can be broken. And we can walk in the newness of life. But it will take more than a quick prayer at the end of a worship service. You hear what I'm saying this morning? It'll take more than a quick prayer at the end of a worship service. It'll take more than a read your Bible through in a year plan. Okay? You and I need to plan on submission and surrender and sacrifice, which is why the second point this morning is endeavor to experience the passion of Christ. Endeavor to experience the passion of Christ. The phrase passion of Christ speaks of his sufferings. It speaks of his sufferings. Listen, friends, it's a whole lot easier for me to stand up here today and talk to you about how to have a successful New Year. These five things, 10 tips to a successful New Year. Here's how to have your best New Year ever. Do these five things. It's a whole lot easier to do that than it is to talk about the sufferings of Christ. What about when next year doesn't go as planned? What about when suffering kicks in? By the way, here's the reality of this new year. Suffering will happen. The question is, how will you respond to it? How will you respond to it? I want to read to you a passage hidden deep in the book of Isaiah that might mess with your theology a little bit this morning. Okay? You guys okay with that? The rest of you, you'll get over it. All right? Isaiah 45, here we go. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now listen carefully. I wrestled with this verse for about 3 weeks. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now I thought, okay, this is what you might call a theological conundrum. How do I unpack this? I came across this in my own personal study, in my own personal devotion time, and it would not leave me alone. In fact, I had actually toyed with using it during our candlelight service because I was referencing all of the verses on light. Every year I look up every passage on light because it's a candle. Okay, all right. And I came across this verse, and it stopped me in my tracks. And the more I studied this particular verse out, and the more I began to take it apart and dissect it, the more I began to realize something. That God will allow and even create calamities to help us experience greater intimacy with the lover of our soul. God says, don't you know that I cause some of these things? I allow some of these things. I bring some of these things to pass. And in all of this, God doesn't lose his goodness or his glory or his greatness or his sovereignty is never affected. He said, I do these things. I create these calamities so that you might experience a greater intimacy with the lover of our soul. You see, last year, all of our unmet expectations, they are a reminder that there is only one who can satisfy us and that the craving that we have points to a greater need in our life. That feeling of calamity, in the text the word is evil, it puts within us, it calls us to the one who can comfort us and change us. Some of you experienced a difficult problem. Some of you have in your life what I call a discouraging person. And some of you went through debilitating pain. What does all of that point to? Well, that difficult problem, that discouraging person, that debilitating pain is often God's way of calling us to himself that we might experience something far greater than the pain and the problem and the person, and that is a greater sense of his presence and power in our daily life. You see, as the new year approaches, and as we soon come to the communion table, we are reminded of Christ's example, that Christ suffered. We know this, don't we, church? And we say things like, I want to be like Jesus, I want to follow Christ, then it would only make sense that suffering will be involved in that. To say I want to be like Christ and yet not suffer doesn't make any sense. Christ surrendered. He surrendered his will. He surrendered his desires. Don't you remember in the garden he said, Lord, not my will, but what? Thine. He submitted himself. And because of his obedience, we are given the opportunity to experience salvation. We come to the table tonight, or this morning, I should say, remembering his example. This was Paul's focus. He says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, Paul wasn't saying I need to go out and die. He wasn't saying that, but he was saying I need to die to my own stubborn will. I need to die to the things that I want to do and live unto Christ. Do you notice now why Paul preceded what he said by I want to experience the power of the resurrection? You see, Paul's focus was this. Partaking of the communion table tonight reminds us that when we suffer this year, can I just encourage you who have suffered all of 2017, when you know Christ, you never suffer alone. You never suffer alone. We are reminded that the life that we now live is only possible because of the life of Christ within us. We could never follow and obey Christ's commands on our own. Did you know that? You don't have it within you. I don't have it within me. It is his resurrection power changing us and empowering us to live the life that we so desperately want but can never achieve on our own. Next year, which would be tomorrow, the men in our men's Bible study are going to be coming onto the platform on one Sunday. I don't know what Sunday that is yet, but we're all going to take the platform, all of us who are in this men's study together, and we're going to sing what is rapidly becoming our theme song. And it's a song called Hallelujah, All I Have is Christ. And I want to take a little excerpt from that song. It's on the screen. It says, now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands. What does it say? Could never come from me. So, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be. My only boast is you. And the chorus is, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Because Christ is our life, and because we're here this morning to come and prepare our hearts for more of him, prepare our hearts for communion, prepare our hearts for a new year, I want to draw your attention to the passages that are so often equated and attributed to the time of communion. And it's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It begins in verse 23. When you're there, just say amen. Amen? Okay. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, church, read this with me, ready? Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And then after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, church, would you read with me? This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now here's the thing. Look at verse 26 carefully. He says, for as oft as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you're showing the Lord's death till he come. Well, last time I checked, he hasn't come, right? And I hope he comes in 2018. Amen? I hope he does. But here today, we're remembering. And then it says, as a way of warning, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Now notice, the purpose of examination is participation. He says, let a man examine himself, and so, what's the next word say? Let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. This brings us to the question of who actually can partake of communion. Well, the communion table is only for those who are saved. This is a family supper, only for those who are a child of God, those who have a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father. And do you know that the last two communion services we have had, we have had people accept Jesus Christ because when they heard me say, this is only for people who are a child of God, they realized right there, I'm not one. They didn't take communion, and when service was over, they found one of our pastors and they said, I want to be in the family of God. And by the way, it's not too late for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you can call out to him, receive him as your Lord and Savior, and you too can be a child of God, and you too can partake in this communion, and you too can come to the table of grace. The context of communion is that of relationship. The passage is in reference to Christ, and it extends to the church. At salvation, God does something wonderful for us. He places us in his family. He brings us to the table of grace, and he calls us to serve his church. The context is Christ-centered and community. The word to commune means to share fellowship, our common life together. And as we prepare to take, make sure your heart is void of offense between God and man. Let me just say a brief word about relationships. I don't know if you know this or not, but relationships will never be perfect on this earth. Can I get a witness? They will never be perfect. At times, the relationships will be strained. They will be tension-filled. So let me encourage you, perfect unity will only be achieved in heaven. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, to live above with the saints we love will certainly be glory, but to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story, right? So for now, we work towards keeping a clean conscience, a right heart. We're not harboring ill towards someone else. We're not harboring bitterness, giving Satan a beachhead to launch attacks from, okay? Our aim is fellowship. Our aim is harmony. Don't drag in the relational baggage and the nastiness and the struggles of last year. Leave it today at the cross. Your slate has been cleansed and cleared by Christ. Communion reminds us to follow Christ's example and extend grace and forgiveness to others. And Scripture reminds us, let a man examine himself, and so let him partake. I want to give you four things to pray for as we will have a moment of meditation in just a moment. They're not coming onto the screen. Just listen. If you want to jot them down, jot them down. They're going to be very quick. And then our worship team will be coming. We'll be getting ready to receive communion. So here's four things I want to encourage you to pray before we come to the table. I'm going to pray them. I prayed them already this morning in a quiet moment. But let me encourage you. Here they are. Number one, ask God to cleanse your heart. So, Lord, cleanse my heart. David said, Lord, give me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Lord, cleanse my heart. I want my heart to be right. As I enter this new year, I want a clean heart. Number two, ask God to clear your conscience. Clear your conscience. What's bothering you? Listen, so I have a word for some of you. Ready? Let it go. Leave it alone. Stop trying to figure out. Just drop it. Let it be. Okay? Clear your conscience. Lord, clean my conscience, cleanse my heart. Number three, create in me a right attitude. Well, my attitude. Now, don't expect that to happen as you sit here in the chair, okay? This is going to happen over the process of this coming year. Lord, help me to have a new attitude, all right? And here's the last one, and this is something that the Lord's dealt with me on. Change the cravings of my heart.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.